Or let's open our Bibles tonight to the book of Luke's Gospel, chapter number 15. Luke's Gospel, chapter number 15. Well, I'm going to attempt tonight to finish the message that we've preached around and preached at and preached on and preached from concerning the prodigal. In Luke chapter 15, I think this may be message number 7 or something like that, 6 or 7. Verse number 11 said, "And he said, a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country. And there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land. And he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country. And he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger." And notice the punctuation there, an exclamation mark, showing that he's expressing with great intensity and emotion these feelings that I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, Bring forth the best robe and put it on him. And put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring hither the fatted calf and kill it. And let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Let's bow for a moment of prayer. Father, we ask you in Jesus' name that you'll take control of our mind and of our heart, of our actions. Lord, help us tonight to be spirit-filled. Lord, nothing short of that will accomplish your will. Lord, you cannot use anything less than for us to be filled with the Spirit of God. Lord, I pray that you will help us in these next few moments to be, Lord, your mouthpiece. Lord, I'm not here for show. I am not here, Lord, to impress or to just give a little lecture. Lord, I'm here to try to convey, Lord, your heart and your thoughts, your word, your message to us. May we be receptive and responsive. Lord, help me to have clarity of thought. Lord, help us to have liberty. Lord, the Bible said that where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. And I pray there'll be great liberty in the house of God on the preaching end as well as on the listening end. Lord, I pray that there will be anointing upon the preaching and there will be the anointing of the Holy Spirit upon the ears and the heart and the reception of the hearers. We together tonight need, Lord, your presence and your power. Lord, I pray as we preach this message, may we, Lord, stand in the gap and make up the hedge. Oh, Father, please do what needs to be done. Save sinners, stir the saints of God. And we'll give you praise and honor and glory. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you so much for standing. We've been trying to preach a few messages out of this passage of Scripture on the prodigal. The Lord has helped us in a great way to preach from these verses, very familiar verses, for verses that we've all been familiar with probably ever since we've been in church. And but yet the Lord has seemingly opened it up to us afresh and anew and give us some things that we had never seen before. And I believe God is sending the message as a way of a caution to us to let us know that none of us are above the far country. None of us that are in this building, no matter if you've been saved a few minutes, a few months, or a few years, or several years, you are only just a matter of a very few choices away from the far country. I mean, you and I could be 400 miles from God by this time tomorrow evening if we would just listen to the flesh and feed the flesh and cater to the flesh. I promise you the flesh will take you on a fast journey out and away from God. We need not to hear the flesh. We need not to listen to the flesh. Amen. The flesh does not speak truth. The flesh cares nothing about you. The flesh is so wicked and so selfish that your flesh will kill you to get what it wants. Now that doesn't sound like somebody that I'd want to listen to. I wouldn't have a friend like that, would you? I wouldn't have an external friend that was didn't love me but was interested in only using me and would even kill me to get what they want. Well, your flesh is such a creature. Amen. That's right, isn't it? But anyway, begin dealing with this just by way of remembrance and refreshment. We started out talking about, number one, the selfish request as found in verse number 12. The far country always begins with selfishness. May we know that. He said in verse 12, give me selfishness. And I wrote down and I preached it back when we were in that particular phase that selfishness and sinfulness always goes hand in hand. The devil, before he ever got Eve sinful, he got her selfish. He got her thinking about herself and that if she ate that fruit, that she'd have knowledge of good and evil and she'd be as a god. And oh, she got puffed up with importance and an independent spirit. Amen. Instead of consulting and talking it over and praying about it with her husband, she made that move on her own. And plunged, of course, the whole human race into sin. Her and Adam. Adam did his willfully being in the transgression. But selfish request. When you start getting selfish, you're well on your way to laying down footsteps that's headed to the far country. And so we talked about that a little bit, about the selfish request. And then we talked about the sinful route. The sinful route. After he said, give me, then the Bible said in verse 13, not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey. Not the will of the Father, not the will of God, not the Word of God, but his own journey. Amen. If you're not careful, when you get selfish, you'll start making selfish decisions and choices, and selfishness is not spiritual. Everybody needs to know that. I know that, but I need to be reminded of it, that self is not spiritual. In fact, self is the greatest enemy to spirituality. But there's selfish request, and then there's the sinful route. And then thirdly, we looked at the stripping ruin. In verse number three, the Bible said, and not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country. And you can count on it. This is going to follow. This is going to be the next commentary statement made about you or anyone that makes these choices. And there wasted his substance with righteous living. A wasted life. A wasted life. Amen. Amen. A wicked life will always be a wasted life. And the devil doesn't care about you becoming something of value to God. He's interested in wasting your life. Amen. Wasted. And the Bible said he wasted his substance with righteous living. That word wasted means to dissipate or to separate or to winnow, just like throwing the seed and the wind just scattering the seed. It means to squander. And the Bible said in verse number 14, and when he had spent all. And remember when we come through there, we made that mention that it was not stolen. It was spent. There is a high cost to low living. The far country life is expensive. It will cost you at more than you ever wanted to pay. Amen. You think you're going to go down there and get, but in fact, when you go to the far country, you don't get, you give. Amen. That's right, isn't it? And so there is the sinful rout that takes place. And then there's the stripping ruin that follows that. Amen? And then we've come to another point, verse number 15. Point number 4, we're talking about the social reliance. When he got to the far country, he wasted his substance with riotous living. Notice that. His wastefulness was attached to how he was living. He wasted his substance with riotous, not righteous, but riotous living. Wicked living. Amen. And he wasted, and then the Bible said, and when he spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land. And look what it says next. And he went and, well, the Bible said he began to be in want, verse 14. Verse number 15, the Bible said, and he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country. Everybody notice that? He joined himself to a citizen of that country. That meant he fastened himself together to that citizen. He kept company with that citizen. He clave to that citizen. He cemented or glued himself to the citizen of that country. Social reliance. What do you mean, preacher? I'm talking about that when you get out of the will of God, you will start depending upon people of the far country to meet your needs. Not God, not the church, but people of the far country. You will start depending upon the social life to satisfy your needs. And we all know in this building today that the social cannot satisfy. Amen. Your satisfaction will not come through friends. Your satisfaction will not come through far country fun. Because this young man, as he went to the far country, thought that it was going to be fun, but it turned out to be a famine. He thought he would go down there and live it up, and he did live it up for a little while, but you know what? He found it very hard to live down what he had lived up. You sow, you will reap. The cows will come home. The chickens will come home to roost. Amen. You sow to the flesh, ye shall of the flesh reap corruption. That's what the Bible says. But how many young people thinks about that? How many adults think about that? All they think about is the fun of the moment. All they think about is the thrill of the moment. But I want to tell you, friend, amen, if you sow it, you'll grow it. and it'll come up on you. Amen. But he began to look like, he began to act like, he began to talk like the people of the far country. Amen. I can tell where you're living by how you're living. Because if you're living in the far country, it'll show up in how that you're living. Amen. He went to the far country to enjoy that country, but he ended up, his enjoyment turned into employment. The Bible said that he began to, the citizen of that country, sent him into the fields to feed swine. Did you notice that? We preached on that. I know you remember that. But there is the social reliance. And then number 5, verse number 17, there is the stirring realization that's involved. A stirring realization. Everything to this point has been negative. Everything up to this point has been downhill. But yet now the Bible said, and when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's house have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger. Up to this point, all he's been thinking about, all he's been talking about, all that his life has been rotating around was the far country. But when he comes to verse 17, there is a stirring realization. Now he is sick of the far country. Now he's had his belly full of the empty life of the far country. Amen, that's right. Oh yes, friend. I wrote it down like this. There was a time he got sick of home and he left, but now he's homesick. Now he's homesick. He realizes now, after he has wasted his life, wasted his substance, and there's not much left at all, yet I want to tell you, he's now thinking that the best is at the Father's house. The best is serving God and doing the will of God. Amen. Yes, sir. There's a stirring realization. He had hit bottom. He had hit bottom. He had nothing left. And you don't have to go there. I want to tell you, young people, you don't have to go that far to get out of the far country. You don't have to now. But the truth generally is that if you ever go to the far country, most of the time you'll stay till you have nothing left. It'll strip you of everything. It'll take everything that's worth anything away from you. How many times we've heard people talk about people who lived in sin and they have nothing. They have nothing. Make all kinds of money and have nothing to show for it. Are you listening? I mean, I gave that example, and I'm not going to go back and retell it, of that individual that said, started selling pills to make money and made as much as $8,000 a month and has absolutely nothing to show for it. Are you listening? Sin is not your friend. And there's a stirring realization that takes place. He now begins to realize the facts. Amen. Amen. Listen, this is good right here. Lord, in fact, Lord, just give it to me. I just thought of it. When he left the Father's house, he was operating off imagination. Far as we know, Brother Bear, he'd never been to the far country before. He got exposure somehow through a friend, through somebody he knew about the far country. How else could he know about it? That's why it's dangerous to run around with people that's got far country knowledge, that's got far country talk, that listens to far country music and goes to far country places, because what that's going to do is educate you. That's going to expose you to that far country life. But when he was at the Father's house, as far as we know, he had never been, Brother Tim, to the far country before, so he made his journey, he made his decision off of imagination. I imagine that it's going to be like this. And you know he wasn't imagining that it was going to be bad. And you know for sure he didn't imagine, Miss Debbie, that it was going to end up, that he was going to be broke in a hog pen, shame, stink, and disgrace. You know, he never imagined that. And be sure, the devil will never let you think those thoughts. He probably had him imagining about all of the pleasure and all of the prosperity and fun that he imagined that he's going to have. But get this now. I'm telling you, Lord, just give that to me. Just a moment ago, he made his first move off of imagination, but now he's making his next move off of realization. He's not imagining now. Brother Craddock, the hog pen wasn't imaginary. Him being broke, busted, and couldn't be trusted, I want to tell you that wasn't imaginary. Him shame, living in shame, him living in sin, that wasn't imaginary. That was facts. Do you ever think that he probably come to the place, Miss Jan, to where he said, you know what, this was not what I thought it was going to be. When I was at the house, I imagined that the far country would be this or that or the other. But now that I am here, it's everything but that. I thought it was going to be all positive, but I found out it's all negative. I thought it'd be fun. It turned out to be a famine. I thought it'd be fulfilling, but it turned out to be empty and dissatisfying. Oh, God, help us to get that little simple point, and I'm going to move on. You better be careful about your imaginations. Does not the Bible say casting down imaginations? The devil will get you sinful in your mind before he'll ever get you sinful in your morals. The devil will get you to where you're in your mind, and you better watch and guard. The Bible said you better gird up the loins of your mind. You better watch out, because your mind is the devil's playground. Before the devil knows that if he can get you mentally, he has got you spiritually. If you are not spiritual mentally, you are not spiritual really. How many of us know that, amen? You know why that we don't guard our minds much? Because that's the private zone of our life. You could be sitting on these pews tonight with a King James Bible laying in your lap, listening to Bible preaching, and your mind be as corrupt and as wicked and ungodly as it can be. Are you listening? And our world, you know that's right, our world is geared to corrupt your mind. Through the eye gate, through the ear gate, what you see, what you listen to is meant to stir wickedness in your mind. Your mind, hello now, your mind, amen, can be your own theater. Your mind can be your own, amen, your own little prophet zone of wickedness that nobody knows anything about. You can believe this prodigal long before he ever left the house. In his mind was already in the far country. Where his thoughts were, soon his tracks followed. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. You and I are quickly becoming what our thought life is. Lord knows I'm telling the truth. I did not mean to get hung up right there. I only meant to just bump that and go, and the Lord gave me that little saying there about the imagination and realization. And I'm telling you, friend, we better guard our minds. Listen, I'm just going to preach right there a minute. Do you have a spiritual mind? Do you have a scriptural mind? Does it bother you when ungodly thoughts come into your mind? Amen. I don't believe the prodigal would have ever went to the far country literally if he had not already went there mentally. And I believe with all of my heart that very few people in church try to maintain a spiritual mind through the week. And I believe it shows up on Sundays at church. Amen. Because God cannot bless us. Amen. Well, let me move on. God help us. I hope we got that. The stunning realization. And then to move on and deal also, I guess, real close to that point, I want to talk about a sober reflection, verse 17. And we're going to bog in right here a little bit. This is where we got to. A sober reflection. The Bible said, and when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. Do you see what he's doing? He's reflecting. He's reflecting back home. Amen? As I said earlier, you'll go where you're thinking. And now he's starting to think about home, and guess where he ends up going? Amen. Initially, he thought about the far country and he went there. Now he's thinking about the house, going back to the Father's house. Amen. And he's getting ready to make some moves in that direction. Amen. He came to himself. Now listen to this. That term, come to yourself, or he came to himself, is an expressive phrase that is commonly applied to one who has been deranged and delusioned. Someone that is not thinking right. Someone that is crazy. For lack of a better term, is someone who is nuts. Amen. Now you may not can go everywhere in the country and understand what that means, but Tennessee, we do know what nuts mean. Amen. Amen. How many times we've said, well, you're nuts, man. If you think that, you're nuts. He came to himself meant that there was a time that prior to him coming to himself, that he was delusioned, that he was deranged, that he was not thinking right. Amen. And you don't live right if you don't think right. You don't do right if you don't think right. Amen. The devil knows all he has to do is get you to where you don't think right, and he knows you'll not do right. Amen. But he came to himself meant that he began to think right. He began to have healthy thoughts. He began to think right and proper. Amen. He began to think about his life, about his choices, and about his needs. And I wrote this down, you cannot get right without thinking right. Amen. I told someone the other day, they made mention something about possibly getting right with God or something. I said, I'll tell you what you ought to do. I said, you ought to expose yourself to as much preaching as you can. Because you never know what God is going to use to speak to you. Amen. You can't get right without thinking right. Amen. Listen to this. I wrote this down. The far country is the habitat of wrong thinking and wrong living. Wrong thinking will take and keep you in the far country. Right thinking is to think Godward and homeward thoughts. Any other thoughts are deranged thoughts. Thoughts of staying in the far country. Thoughts of continuing in sin. Thoughts of deepening your life of sin is deranged, delusion, crazy thoughts. Amen. And I don't ever claim to be the best preacher in the country. But I know me and I know what I preach. And my preaching is geared to try to get you to think right. But you know what? I've been preaching almost 32 years. And I want you to know that I've preached to try to keep people out of the far country. And I've had young people, I've had middle-aged people, adults, that in spite of what I preach, make decisions contrary to what I preached and go to the far country anyway. I've preached to many of people down through the years that tonight are not even in church. And it all started with just a little choice or two. I've preached against immorality and will continue to do so. I've preached against immodesty and will continue to do so. And people will ignore it and go right on. Amen. I've preached against boys touching girls and girls touching boys and kissing and all that, and they'll go do it anyhow. I preached against fornication and all of that, and they'll do it anyhow. Are you listening? You better listen to me now. You're going to be held accountable for what you hear preached. Amen. The right thinking is homeward thinking. Getting out of the far country thoughts. Amen. That's right. And if you'll think about leaving, you will leave. If you'll think about getting right, you will get right. If you'll think about getting saved, you will get saved. Amen. I talked to a lady today on the phone and said, "Preacher, I believe." She told me, she said, "You're right. You're right. You said God is on my trail." I told her, I said, "God's after you. God's on your case. God's on your trail." And told me today, "Preacher, you're right. God's on my trail." What Brother Bruce say today, this morning, God gets on your case. RBT gets to praying and bidding God on your case. You might as well give up. You're whooped, amen. It's a matter of time God's going to tree you. It's a matter of time God's going to hem you up in a corner, amen. Oh, yeah. Yes, amen. That's right. And she said, "You're right, preacher. God's on my case." And you know what she said? She said, "I'm kind of getting excited about it." She said, "I can see me getting saved. I can see me getting right." She said, "I want to be like y'all down there at RBT and living right and being happy." Amen. Hallelujah, I like that. Amen, that's good. But for the first time in a long time, the prodigal is now thinking clearly and thinking right. Amen. The devil, when he gets you out of the Father's house, he wants you to make a hasty move. He don't want you to think about it much. He don't want you to give no thought as to the consequences of it. He don't want you to think about that. And I want you to know, dear friend, that the Bible is very clear that when sin is finished, and it will get finished, it has a finishing mark in your life. It has a design of finishing. When sin is finished, it bringeth forth death. Amen. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. You young people, you better listen to the preacher and you better consider the end thereof of your choices. You better consider where's this going to take me? What am I going to be in 3 years or 5 years if I do this or if I do that? Because sin has a path and sin has a destiny and it will get finished in your life. Are you listening? If you fool with it. Amen. In fact, I'm going to preach right there just a minute. I felt a little something on that. Are you listening? I'm trying to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. But you listen to this verse of Scripture right here. Wasn't aiming to even mention it or even reference it, but God had me reference it and He's aroused my attention to it. But you listen to this verse of Scripture right here. And I want everybody to listen now. In James chapter 1 and verse number 14, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away. And notice that word drawn away. That has the metaphor as a lure that is used for drawing away fish in order to catch them. It's used, Brother Mike, as a metaphor in hunting. When the hunters use scents and decoys and things to allure a deer into a danger zone. Where the Bible said that every man, when he is tempted, he is drawn away, he is lured away of his own lust and enticed. Now watch this. I don't have time to preach all this or all that. But listen to this point right here, or this verse. Verse 15, then, showing the process of action, when you're drawn away of your own lust, your own sinful cravings, your own inner desires, when they're not right, when they're not spiritual, you are being drawn away. And that's the devil's design behind sin for all of us, is to draw us away. Now watch this, and enticed, then when lust hath conceived. Did you get that? That word conceived, ladies and gentlemen, right there is the same terminology as pregnancy. We're talking conception here. You fool around with sin, and there's a point, and I don't know where that point is, and I don't know when that point is. You young people better listen to me now. Take that as a word of warning. Are you listening? God's got us on this right here for somebody and some reason. Amen? Ain't nothing spiritual about life into preaching when preaching's serious. Hey man, I know you ain't listening to me because I'm not preaching nothing funny. Hello? If that embarrasses, that's good because I meant to. But every man, listen, then when lust hath conceived, there's a point when you keep going on and you keep doing your deal and making your choices and doing in secret and listening to stuff in secret and watching stuff in secret and hanging around on boys and girls in secret, there's going to come a time that your lust will conceive. And when the conception takes place, there's no turning around. Are you listening to the preacher? Amen. When lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth. This is the next step. It bringeth forth sin. The act. When lust hath conceived, then there's going to be an action that'll follow. When sin, when it hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. You know what the next statement says? And I'm going to go back to the prodigal. I'm getting hung up here for some reason. I intended to finish tonight. You know what the next said? The next statement says this. Verse 16, do not err, my beloved brethren. Brother Mark, y'all see that? He come right down through them verses about being tempted and about being enticed and drawn away of your own lust. And when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And when sin is finished, it bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. He's talking to God's people as if God's people are not exempt. Do not err. Do not get caught up in this action and this sin and this lust. Do not get caught up in it. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Say amen right there. God help us. There's a sober reflection. For the first time, he's now thinking properly and he's thinking right. Right thinking is necessary for right living. Let me give you these verses right quick. Lord, give some of these this evening. The connection between the mental and the spiritual. If you're not thinking right, then your spiritual life won't be right. Amen? And I believe the devil is against you thinking right. He don't want you to be spiritually minded. Romans chapter 8, let me read these verses. Listen to this verse. Romans 8 and verse 5. For they that are after the flesh. Now I want you to hear me now. This is right here now. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. You know what mind means, don't you? When my daddy used to tell me, you better mind me, son. In other words, son, you better do what I tell you. They that are after the flesh does what the flesh says. They do mind the things of the flesh. Your fleshly, wicked, depraved, sin-loving, sinful nature is, listen, if you're after that, you're following that, amen, God said you will mind the things of the flesh. Amen. And they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Verse number 6, that was verse 5 of Romans 8. Verse 6 says, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Listen to Ephesians 4. This is good right here. Ephesians 4, verse 22, 23, and 24. Listen to this. Verse 22, that you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. Verse 23, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Verse 24, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Brother Silas, do you see that? Verse 23, put off the old man. Verse 24, put on the new man. Look what was sandwiched right in there in the middle, verse 23. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. As if to say, the connection and the channel from going from laying aside the old man, the flesh, to putting on the new man, which is after God created in righteousness, is a mental thing. Being renewed in the spirit of your mind. How much do you think about Jesus? How much thoughts through the week do you think about God? How much attention do you give to your spiritual life? Amen. Listen to Romans 12. Every one of us can quote these verses. Verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. And the first description given is holy. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable, which means well-pleasing, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now listen to verse 2. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. How, Brother Brian? By the renewing of your mind. Why? That you may prove what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. You see that? God tells us there the recipe to a victorious Christian life, and it involves your body in verse 1, and it involves your mind in verse 2. And by the way, I just thought I'd let you know, if God doesn't have both, God won't just have one. Well, I'll give Him my body in verse 1, but He won't have my mind in verse 2. Or I'll give Him my mind, but He ain't getting my body. No. If He gets one, He gets both. Amen. And that's the key to the Christian life, is your body that's outside and your mind is inside. God wants possession of both. Amen. You're bought with a price. Be ye not servants of men. Glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. God owns you outwardly and God owns you inwardly. Don't swallow this junk that's being told on the television and by liberal lips that it don't matter how you live. And that preaching I just gave just now is so out of date that it isn't even funny. Amen. I talked to a pastor in our area right here. Amen. Listen to me now. And he said, "Preacher, are you losing?" He asked me. He said, "Are you losing anybody to a certain church up the road?" I said, "No, we've not lost a one yet." I better put that in there. I said, "Have you?" He said, "Yeah, I've lost a bunch." And he don't have a bunch to lose. They're down to nothing almost. And he said, "They're going over there because it don't matter how you live. Anything goes. That's what the flesh wants. That's what people are wanting. The days of old time Bible preaching, they don't want it. The flesh don't want it because preaching will challenge you to live right. Preaching will bring instruction into your life to live right. I don't preach living right to sinners. They need to be saved. But after you get saved, brother, that Bible is absolutely filled with instruction on how you are supposed to live, how you're to walk, and how you're to possess your vessel in holiness and sanctification and purity and godliness. If you're not interested in godliness, you are not interested in God. Because you cannot separate God and godliness. Amen. And I know the further we go, and listen, I've been preaching a good while. I've been preaching a good while, Brother Mark. And I've seen preachers compromise like flies. You know why, Brother Tim? It's easier. It's easier on the flesh. It's easier to build a crowd. You know that's right. We probably couldn't sit the people in here if all I ever preached was smooth things, as Jeremiah talked about. If all I ever preached was smooth things, no roughage. Never preached against sin. Never preached against lust and fornication and immodesty and 100,000 other things. Our church would be full. But of what? We'd have to break out the bun coffee makers every Sunday morning and have donut tables sitting around everywhere. We'd have to have a rock band and amen and dancers and all that bunch of rot. And I didn't stutter when I said that. That's what it is. Amen. Don't you forget it. I went online on our church website last night and I listened to my own preaching. I got happy listening to my own preaching. I listened to the first part of a three message series that I preached back in 2011 on what to do when you don't know what to do next. And that first, where it's talking about Ahab and Jehoshaphat, and you can count on it, friend, Ahab will have his ministers. Ahab had his preachers. And you know what? When Ahab asked, "Shall I pursue? Shall I go?" Every one of his preachers said good things. But Jehoshaphat said, "Is there not a man of God here that we can inquire of the Lord by him?" And Ahab said, "Yeah, there's one, but I hate him. There's one whose name is Micaiah, and he always prophesies evil concerning me." He said, "I don't like him. I hate him. He's always preaching the truth. He's always preaching negative. He's always preaching against sin." Well, what does Ahab need? Ahab needs preaching against sin.
What good is it when you got an Ahab and you're telling them about heaven and you're preaching to them about good things and feeling good and how to become a better you? And Jehoshaphat talked him into sending for him anyway. Sent for him, and he came, and sure enough, he prophesied and said, "You're going to die. You're not even going to get off of your bed. You're going to die." And he did die. But before he died, he told Jehoshaphat, "See, I told you he never has prophesied good concerning me. He's always negative. He's always preaching evil." But now listen to this, Brother Klepper. Every one of Ahab's preachers preached good to him. And I made a statement on that. I didn't remember making it, but I made a statement on that in that preaching, and I wrote it down. I couldn't believe I said it and didn't remember it. But I wrote it down. I said, you can always identify a false prophet when they're preaching good to wicked people. Son, if that ain't good, that is good. That is good right there. You can identify Ahab's preachers when they're preaching smooth things, good things to people that are wicked. You can identify a true man of God, brother, when wickedness is present, the Holy Spirit will lead the preacher to get on it. Woo! Amen. Well, I'm enjoying that. Ephesians 4, I'm talking about the connection between the mental and the spiritual. Ephesians 4:17, this I say therefore, testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk. How do they walk? Far country walk. Walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. Gentiles walk the way they walk because of their mind. Philippians 2:5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Colossians 2. Listen to this verse, and I'll give you this, and I'll move on. I'm going to just have to unhook. I'm not done. Nowhere's close. Man. Hey, man. We want to squeeze all of it out the Lord wants us to have. Listen to this verse, Colossians 3:2. Set your affection. Well, let me read verse 1, or quote verse 1. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. If you be risen with Christ, which is a term identifying salvation. If you be risen with Christ, then seek those things which are above. Verse 2, set your affection on things above and not things on the earth. And I looked up, Brother Tim, that word today, and you know what the word affection means? Set your affection on things above. You know what it means? It includes. It means this right here. Set your mind. Because what you love, you think about. And what you think about, you love. Set your mind on things above. Exercise your mind on things above. Listen to this. To interest oneself in things that are above. God said that. Verse 1, you get saved. Verse number 2, he said, now this is how you grow. This is how you reveal that you're saved. Set your mind, your affection on things above. You know why he said that? Because as a man thinketh, so is he. If you think it, think carnally, you'll live carnally. If you think worldly, you'll live worldly. If you think fleshly, you'll live fleshly. But if you think heavenly, you'll live heavenly. If you think spiritually, you'll live spiritually. Amen. And by the way, I just thought I'd let every one of you know that's saved in here. Lost people needs to see that in us. Are you listening? Lost people will not see Jesus walking down the road carrying a cross. If they're going to see Jesus, they're going to see Him in you. And not too many people's interested in that right there. Brother Craddock, some of your family told me yesterday, I was speaking to some, and they said this, they said, They said, and of course they used first name basis, but they said, you know what? Said, Billy used to be just like us. Talking about all the drugs and alcohol and their wicked life. They said, Billy used to be just like us. That was the term they used. Used to be just like us. And here's what they said, Brother Craddock. They said among themselves, I give him a week and he'll be back to drinking. That's what they thought. They thought, yeah, this is just a little religious kick. This is just a little religious emotion. And he'll be back. He's been like us for all these years. And he'll be back in a week with his mouth on a bottle. Amen. And with doing drugs and all that sin. How long's it been, Brother Craddock? 15 years, and he's not been back. And they said to me last night on the phone, he's different. He's changed. And they said, I want, she said specifically, I want what he's got. I want happiness without drugs. I don't want to get up, and I'm quoting almost, amen. I don't want to get up every morning and think that I've got to have some kind of a drug experience so that I can have a measure of happiness through the day. I said, if you'll get born again, you won't need Miller Lowlife or Bud Stupid, and you won't need no joint, and you won't need no pill. Hallelujah to God, amen. Lost people needs to see you changed. If they know you go to church, they ought to see church in how you live. Church is not a location. Church is a life. People that lives different at home and at work and at school, and when nobody's looking, then they do at church. That's people who have church as an address and not an action. Church is not a place that I go. Church is my life. Amen. And you know what? Hey man, I'm feeling a little bit bold right now, but I want to tell you, if some of you quit straddling the fence and quit trying to walk on two paths and serve two masters, you'd find a good measure of happiness as well. If you'd go ahead and run up the white flag of surrender and quit halting between two opinions and quit living two lives and quit talking two languages, amen, amen, and live for God, run up the flag and say, I surrender from this day forward. I'm going to live for God and serve God. I want to tell you, friend, and quit straddling the fence. Quit walking in the middle of the road. Ain't nothing in the middle of the road anyhow other than yellow streaks and run over possums and skunks. Amen. Choose you this day whom you'll serve. Make up your mind who you're going to serve. Amen. And if you'll live for God... Listen, and this may be the reason some of you may not live for God, but if you live for God, sinners will respect you. They may not want you around. Come on now. Y'all might as well say amen right here just a minute. Sinners may not want you around because their deeds are going to be different than yours. Their desires is going to be different than yours. Their delights are going to be different than yours. Their doings are going to be different than yours. They may not want you around and call you and say, hey, let's go to the party and let's go to the dance and let's go to this and let's go to that. But they will respect you. Now listen, I'm going to pop some of you's bubble right here. Sinners that love to have you around does not respect you. I'm a living example of that. When I got saved, listen now, I used to be the class clown. I know y'all don't believe a word of that. And that still comes out every once in a while. Help me, Jesus. I used to be the class clown. I mean, if there's a party anywhere around, I had to be in it. They wanted me in it because we're going to laugh if I'm around. Are you listening? Amen. And when I got saved, they said, he'll be back. Same thing. He'll be back. He's just, amen. You know why? Because I'd done it before. I'd run through a little religious deal before and went back. And so they thought, I'll be back again. But you know what? It's been 31 and a half years and I've not been back except twice to a high school reunion, twice to preach to my classmates at their invitation. Bless His holy name. They don't want me around, but they respect me. Sinners that want you around, amen, and involved in their sin and their wickedness, amen, and they know you're a child of God or at least profess to be a child of God and you're around listening to the same trashy music as they are, you're dancing just like they are, you're dressing just like they are, they do not respect you because they look at you as one of them. And I'm going to tell you this, you whether you agree with it or not, you'll never win them to God till they respect you. Till they have a measure of confidence in you, they will never respect you. Say amen right there. Well, I'm going to have to just stop right there. I didn't get done, didn't get close. Actually, I was wanting to get on to another point or two and end up in a little bit of glory. There wasn't no glory tonight, amen. But I believe God sent a word. God, I believe this. Now listen, I believe this. I believe God is sending these messages. Now you remember, we was in these messages back in July. You remember that? I think we'd preached three or four or five messages in July. And wasn't done, wasn't even close, wasn't even halfway. And then we went into missions month in the month of August and never preached another time on it. Come into September, I think I may have preached once on it. And most time I never go back. If I go, I'm away from it that long, I never go back to it. But God is reviving and refreshing and redirecting us back to finish this. Why? Because God is wanting somebody to not go to the far country. God is wanting somebody that is in the far country to know you don't have to stay there and you do not have to die there. Your grave does not have to be in the far country. Well, I trust God will help us tonight. Let's all stand on our feet.